Before I begin, I just want to pray. Abba in Elohim of our fathers, we bless your holy name. We recognize that we are sinners before you, Father God, that you are holy, that you are above all else, Father God. There is no one like you. Father God, we acknowledge that we desperately need you, Father God, that we are nothing without you, Father. We desperately need you in every area of our life. We need you to have your presence bestowed upon us, Father God, and to draw us near to you, Father God, because we're helpless without you. We love you, Father God, and we desire you, and we desire to know you more, and we ask you to reveal yourself to us. We pray your blessing upon us today, that you would hide anything that's not of you, Father God, that we would only hear your words. We bless and honor your name, Father God, and we glorify your name because you are holy, Father God, Lord God, and we are not. And we ask, Father God, that we might dwell in your holiness. We praise your name, Father God. Amen. Amen. Oh. It's not easy to kneel these days. Whoa. Okay. This parish is Zav. Okay. This parish is made up of 5,096 Hebrew letters, 1,353 Hebrew words, 97 verses, can occupy 170 lines in the Torah scroll. It's read on the 24th or 25th Sabbath after Simchat Torah, and it's generally in the second half of March, or beginning of April. I'd like to invite our projectionist lady at the back to play us for us the first of three videos.
Leviticus 6:1 through 8:36. It is called Tzav, which means command. God tells Moses to command Aaron and the priests about the rituals of the sacrifices. The burnt offering must be burnt until morning. Ashes placed outside the camp, the fire was to stay lit. The meal offering was presented before the altar, a portion of it burnt on the altar, the rest eaten by the priests in the tent of meeting. The sin offering was slaughtered, burnt, and eaten in the tent of meeting. If blood was sprinkled in the tent of meeting for expiation, the entire offering was to be burnt on the altar. The guilt offerings were slaughtered, blood dashed, entrails burned, and the meat was eaten in the tent of meeting. The priest kept the skin. The peace offering, if offered for Thanksgiving, came with unleavened cakes. The meat had to be eaten on the day that it was offered. If offered as a votive or free will offering, it could be eaten for 2 days. Unclean meat was off limits. Fat and blood was off limits. The person offering the peace offering had to present the offering and its fat themselves. The whole community gathered at the entrance of the tent of meetings for the priest's ordination. Aaron and his sons were now official priests. To complete their ordination, they remained in the tent of meeting for 7 days. And that is Tzav in 60 seconds.
Okay. And Yehovah said to Moshe, give the order to Aaron and his sons. This is the law concerning burnt offerings. It is to go up on the firewood on the altar all night long until morning. This way the fire on the altar is to be kept burning. When the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar, the Kohen, having put on his linen garment and covered himself with his linen shorts, is to remove the ashes and put them aside beside the altar. He is to remove those garments and put on others before carrying the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. In this way, the fire on the altar will be kept burning and not be allowed to go out. Each morning, the Kohen is to kindle the wood and arrange the burnt offering and make the fat of the peace offerings go up in smoke. Would you like to play the next video, please?
To live in peace, act with love and justice, but there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which, I know, it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priest would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this ritual makes things right between Israel and God.
And more than that, the Israelites experience God's love and his grace through these symbols. And by being forgiven, ideally, this would compel them to become people of love and grace too.
Right, that's the ideal, but it wasn't always happening.
Right. So the prophet Isaiah, for example, he talks a lot about this. He opens his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless because they were also allowing great evil in their midst, ignoring the poor and the oppressed. Even the Israelite kings were distorting justice.
Okay. Is that pretty simple and straightforward? Yeah. Okay. All right. And now I want you to play the third video.
Sin and forgiveness are complex and they're multifaceted. One way to think of it, of all we've learned so far about the sacrificial system, is that it gives us a set of tools and examples that describes not only what sin is, but its effects and what can be done about those effects. Gordon Wenham uses these tools and examples as models. So using his term of models, the olah, the burnt offering, gives us a model which is personal in nature. That is, we see a human being who is declared guilty by Yahweh for his sin nature. Then we see an animal having to die in his place as a substitute in order that communication and peace between God and that particular man can occur. The zevah, the peace offering that most translators label as the sin offering, and I believe that's very incorrect, uses medical terminology to look at yet another aspect of sin. Sin makes the world so polluted that God can't dwell there any longer. Therefore, the blood of an innocent animal becomes the antidote which counteracts or disinfects the polluted sanctuary, after which Yahweh may once again be with his people. The asham, the reparation offering, gives us yet another view of sin by giving us a commercial model. And as we will see as we study the asham, sin creates a debt which man incurs to God. The debt is paid. Reparation is made by means of the blood of an innocent animal. Now, I took you off on this tangent because we've all heard preachers and teachers present their takes on sin and the effects of sin. And usually each denomination will choose within their overall doctrine one or two aspects of sin as their effect of choice and then declare that all the other effects of sin are somehow not valid or they're of lesser importance or not even worthy of discussion. What we see in Leviticus is that God is attempting to teach we earthbound creatures some of the most basic aspects of sin and its awful consequences. And the way he seems to be accomplishing this is by breaking it down into bite-sized chunks, somewhat simplistic chunks, so that we can digest it. And these bite-sized chunks are the various kinds of sacrifices and rituals and their specific purposes that God's teaching to his people. After all, when we address sin, we're dealing with a spiritual matter. And in our current physical condition, we're simply unable to comprehend very much about the spiritual universe. Unsaved people are unable to comprehend even less than we as born-again Christians are capable.
Okay. Edit this in. Is it interesting? Yeah. Okay. I'll go back to this verse, Leviticus 6, verse 8. Now, remembering a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the nature of the universe and how Yah, before any existed, Yah existed. And he had to hide himself, and then he created the universe. Okay, so when Yah, the creation of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, is understood to be creation in reverse. That is, creating a place where Yah, who originally existed, now is able to express his Shekinah. Again, in a place where people are protected from his glory. You understand? Everybody got that? Everybody who's here a couple of weeks ago? Yep, okay, good. We'll move on. If you have questions, ask me after. Okay. So in Leviticus 6, verse 8, Yah wants us to make us aware of something. And I said to Moshe, give the order to Aaron and his sons as a law for the burnt offering. What goes up? It's on its firewood upon the altar all night long until morning. In this way, the fire on the altar will be kept burning. When the fire has consumed the burnt offering on the altar, the Kohen, having put on his linen garment, covered himself with his linen shorts, is to remove the ashes and put them beside the altar. He is then to remove those garments and put on others before carrying the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. In this way, the fire on the altar will be kept burning and not be allowed to go out each morning. The Kohen is to kindle the wood and arrange it so the burnt offering and make the fat and the peace offerings go up in smoke. Now, the burnt offering was the last offering at night that goes up all night. The first thing the Kohen does is remove the ashes in the morning. Seems like a mundane task, but he's required to be dressed in his priestly garb before carrying it out because he's in contact with the altar. Okay, now the altar. What this tells us is that any contact with the altar makes someone who's holding it or touching it, as it makes a sacrifice, holy. For this reason, the priest must wear his holy garments. When touching the altar or interacting with the altar, even if it's to do such a mundane task as clean the ashes out, the garments must be removed, and therefore for him to transfer it to a place that's no longer holy but clean. This develops a mindset in people as well, that this is a holy place, and to be attuned to a holy place, to be attuned to Yah's presence and to be very, very careful in his presence. Kids, you wear a uniform to go to school, don't you? No, you don't. Okay.
I do.
You do? Okay. Or you wear a uniform to go to work, and when you put it on, you change your mindset, and that's what you're there for. You're there to do your job, and that's what you're wearing a uniform for. Police wear a uniform to signify their authority to do certain things that normal citizens don't have the authority to do. Yes? Okay. The burnt offering. The main point of the burnt offering is to bring us into the presence of Yah. It was offered in the morning and the evening. Okay? It was a korban. It literally means to be brought near. The word korban or offering literally means to be brought near. The burnt offering was an offering that was completely consumed, was completely burned up on the altar. It's symbolic of a total surrender to Jehovah. In Leviticus 1 verse 4, do you want to put the PowerPoint up, please? I'd rather have you up. You lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, it will be acceptable on behalf to make atonement for him. Okay, what you're doing is when you're laying your hand on somebody or something, you are, when we pray for them, you're transferring or identity to that animal. With the animal sacrifice, you put your hand on it and you are transferring your identity to that. So it's going representing you. Okay? Does that make sense to everyone? Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood. I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. So it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life." Now the sacrifice makes atonement for you, not because of the death of the animal, but because of the life of the animal. Does everybody understand that? Okay, Yah considers the animal to be innocent because the animal is only, how many years old? 1 year old. Because the animal hasn't committed any violations against Yah. It's innocent. So its blood makes atonement for us to allow us to draw near, or it makes purification for us to allow us to draw near to his presence in the Mishkan on earth. So it makes sense to everybody? Yes. Okay. Its innocence covers the outward impurity of the person before our holy God. Okay? The offering is wholly burnt out and symbolizes that total surrender of the worshipper to God, to give over completely without reservation to God. This is why in Isaiah we read, and we watched in the video, why Yah became very angry with Israel, whose inner heart attitudes did not match the sacrifice they were offering. So if you made an offering of a burnt offering, you're saying, "Yah, I totally surrender to you," and then you go out and commit gross sin against him, like we read a couple of weeks ago in Yirmiyahu, where the leaders of Israel, sorry, wasn't Yirmiyahu, was, I can't remember, and the leaders of Israel went and took back their slaves after being disobedient and forced people into slavery. Not acceptable to Yah. It just makes one default. That's like going and giving a bunch of flowers to your wife and then going cheating on her 5 minutes later. It's completely, completely inappropriate, and it's like a slap in the face. So of course Yah gets angry because you have absolute contempt for him by doing that, don't you? Has anyone seen, anyone met a person like that who comes up and is nice to you? "Hi, how you going? Nice to you." And you know they're stabbing you in the back. But it wouldn't melt in their mouth. I've seen it over and over again. Okay. Would you like to bring the next slide up, please? "I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants." Yep. Loving Yehovah, your God, paying attention to him, what he says, clinging to him, for that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of the time you'll live in the land Adonai swore he would give to your ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Next one. The purpose of the burnt offering, the olah offering, was a voluntary act of sacrifice, an atonement for unintentional sin, and in general, an expression of devotion and commitment and a complete surrender to Yah. It was carried out morning and evening in the temple or as a voluntary offering. All Israel was to draw near to Yah, and it was completely consumed, and the Kohen got to keep the hide of the animal. Okay, next one. Yep, these were all the animals that could be offered in an olah sacrifice. Okay. Minka, as sometimes if you read the King James Version, the minka is the meat offering. Because back in the day, meat meant whatever you ate. Okay. Minka could be offered raw, grain, fine flour, olive oil, incense, salt, or baked at home in cakes or wafers from the above. Okay. Fine flour, incense, and salt. Yep. Got matzah over here. Next. No yeast or honey would accompany a burnt offering or a peace offering along with a drink offering. Okay, next. Pre-sown offering. An entire portion is to be burnt up to God. Others, a memorial portion or a handful was burnt up and the rest belonged to the Kohen. Okay? So everybody got that? Next one. Peace offering types. There's thanksgiving offering or todah. Thanksgiving offering was a response of acts of divine benefits. where Yah blessed you. A vow or free will sacrifice are connected with the expectation of a blessing. And they were all free will. There wasn't a commanded time for that. Next one. Peace offering. Any animal without defect from the herd or the flock, a variety of breads. Voluntary act of worship, thanksgiving and fellowship, including a communal meal. Okay, next one. So what's a Passover sacrifice? It's a peace offering. Yeah. Next one. Okay. Fatty portions, fat in the inner parts, fat tail, kidneys, the lobe of the liver were given to Yah on the altar. The blood was poured out on the altar at its base, and the beast was given to the high priest as a wave offering. The right foreleg was given to the officiating priest as a heave offering, where he would just wave it before Yah as a sacrifice. Next. Okay. Thanksgiving offering. All to remember to be eaten on the same day. None was to be left over. It had to be burned. Okay? No offering on the altar was allowed to decay. Okay? It was a bad thing. Because it had touched Yah's presence, it had been in his presence, and in where Yah is, in Shomayim, there is no decay. Understood? There's no decay, no disease. Okay. Hatat or sin offering. Young bull for the high priest. Now this is also understood to be a purification offering, as we saw in the video. Young bull for the high priest and the whole congregation. Wools was to be sprinkled in front of the veil and put on the horns of the altar of incense. Yep. Next one. Male goat for the leader. The blood was to be put on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. Yep. Next one. Female goat or lamb for a common person. The blood was to be put on the horns of the altar for the burnt offering, and the rest poured out at its base. Next one. Dove or pigeon for the poor. The blood was to be put on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. Yep, next one. Fatty portions, fat covering the inner parts, fat covering the tail, kidneys, lobe, liver was to be burned up on the altar. The next one, yep. Okay, atonement for the high priest and congregation, none of it was to be eaten, okay? It was all to be burned up. The remainder was to be burned up outside the camp. So that is, the fatty portions and all that were burned up on the altar, but the rest was taken outside the camp and burned in a location outside the camp. Next. Atonement for others. The remainder had to be eaten by the Kohen within the court of the tabernacle. That is, if you were average Israel, you brought in a sin offering, a hatat, a purification offering, the Kohen would eat part of that offering. Okay, but if it was an offering for the Kohen himself, all of it was to be burned up. Or if it was for the entire community, all of it was to be burned up. Next one. Ram. That's such a dad joke. Okay. A sham, a guilt or trespass offering, was mandatory atonement for an unintentional sin requiring restitution and cleansing or defilement. If you made restitution, for example, if someone stole something, they would return it and add 20% to that, return it, then they would come and make an offering in order to restore their relationship with Yah. Okay? Next. Fatty portions to be burned up to Yah, fat covering the inner parts, fat tail, kidneys, lobe of the liver. Yep. Next one. And the remainder to be eaten by the Kohen and eaten within the court of the tabernacle. Next one. Okay. Now, on our festivals, you can see here how many sacrifices were made on each day of each festival. We've got Rosh Chodesh, two bull, one ram, seven lambs, one goat. On Pesach, one lamb. On the first day of Matzah, two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat. And during the 7 days, you had a total of about 14, so that was done on each day. Okay. Shavuot, two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, one goat, and all the way through. I'm not going to go through all of them. Okay. A lot of data there. Okay. Does anyone have any questions about that? There's quite a bit to the sacrificial system, and there's a lot of data about it. I think the important things to remember about the sacrificial system is the sacrificial system is set up to help us understand that, like I said in the video. Yeah, question.
Why Seems to be there's an awful wastage of animals.
I wouldn't say that. Why? Is it more important? What's more important? To use animals to eat, or to use animals for a relationship with God?
I don't mean that way. I mean there must have been slaughtering thousands.
Yes. 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 Every firstborn male.
So the leftovers, the meat and bread after the Passover.
Yep.
Does that have to be burned up?
That's correct. But here's the difference. The Passover meal is the Passover sacrifice. We don't actually currently have a Passover sacrifice. Without a temple, we can't have a Passover sacrifice. We have a Passover Seder, which came into being after Yeshua's time. The animals were offered on the altar in the 1500s of Passover Seder, which we now celebrate, but the Passover was actually a sacrifice. You participated in the sacrifice, okay? And the animal was to be burned up or destroyed. The meat was to be burned up within 3 days. So what you have in your Passover sacrifice, if you have lamb, it's not a sacrifice because it's not been offered on the altar. The blood hasn't been splashed against the altar. Because remember, we talked about the Mishkan was a place where Yah's presence would manifest here on earth communally, and that anything to touch the altar or anyone coming into contact with that precinct was made holy by that. And therefore, there's certain rules regarding that, because Yah very much desires to be with his people and express himself and to walk with his people, but he is a holy God. Yes? So in order to protect us, in order to deal with that, he has to put down certain rules on the conduct and behavior around those things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yep?
I was just going to ask, because obviously with year one of the Exodus, there wasn't a tabernacle or a temple, yet there was still a Passover sacrifice.
Yep.
on an altar made of huge stones. So was it there somewhere along the line where that, you know, obviously that changed from, you know, year two having the tabernacle established and then the sacrifice being done in there, and then somewhere along the way after King David and Solomon building the temple, it being established in one place. What was the kind of, you know, and now today we say we can't have any kind of sacrifice because it now has to be in the land, in a temple.
At Jerusalem and on the altar, yeah. Because the instruction was given by Moshe that we're only to sacrifice
on the altar. Once the tabernacle was built, once the Mishkan was built, and the altar was established, that was the only place you were allowed to. Even though there were a couple of instances in the Bible where there were exceptions to the rule, like Eliyahu made an offering made by fire, but he didn't actually light the fire, Yah did.
Yeah,
on the sacrifice up on Mount Horeb. Yep. Yep, any other questions about it? I know it's a bit of a complicated issue and all that sort of stuff. Yep. No other questions? Okay. Yes?
Who would have the rights at this stage to build a new temple to make it worthy of being a temple and then consecrating or anything? Are our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit where the Spirit dwells?
Yep.
Therefore, any construction by anybody else, they've got no chance of somehow or other getting God's presence from where it's all been put in living temples into some building in some place.
I don't think Yah's presence is limited. I think there's an unlimited amount of Yah's presence.
The validity of somebody constructing something to somehow or other confine Yah to that spot.
Yeah.
Because that's generally been the model that's been used throughout time, is to get their God to be in some place they can come and see him and leave him alone otherwise.
Oh, okay.
And so I'm questioning that, whether that becomes, I think the only one that would want to inhabit such a temple is likely to be the God of this world.
No, because Yeshua goes and sets up his rulership from the temple in Israel. This is in Revelations. So the temple, there's a temple in heaven, because Moshe copied the one on earth after the temple in heaven. So even in heaven, Yah can't reveal himself fully. Okay, and he can reveal himself a bit. There's still separation. In the world to come, there's no more temple. makes a point of saying that because there's no more separation between us and him. Okay, sorry. I'm moving. Yes.
To add on to that, I believe I read somewhere when David's conversing with the Lord, that the Lord says unto David that nowhere before have I had just a house built for me to stay. I'm like a sojourner.
Yep. That's right.
Is this what Yeshua meant by put an end to the sacrificial?
Can you repeat what he said? I'm not sure what you said exactly. Is this an end to...
Paraphrasing, just temporarily postponing their sacrifices for a time.
Oh, okay, yep. Yeah.
You know, obviously 70 AD with the temple being destroyed.
Yep.
And then with the end of the age, a re-establishment of a temple coming from the heavenly places coming down from.
Yeah. With the I believe that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and the sacrificial system is going to be reinstalled. I haven't prepared anything for this discussion yet. I haven't got anything out to back it up yet. But I'm happy to discuss it at another time when I get it ready. Is that something you want to know about? Is that something you want me to discuss? Okay, we can bring that up in the future if you want. I'm sorry, I'm not prepared to talk about a lot of stuff yet because I'm not prepared and I don't have a memory like I used to. Does anyone have any other questions or anything before we move on to the issue of remembrance service? No? Okay. All right.